Would you like an extreme makeover? In the early 2000s, there was a reality TV show that became genre-defining. It was called Extreme Makeover. It would take people who were unhappy with how they looked, people who considered themselves ugly ducklings, and they'd take that person and put them in the hands of plastic surgeons, orthodontists, hairdressers, beauticians, stylists, and after months and months of intervention, they'd be revealed to the cameras, to the team who worked on them, and then they'd finally look in a mirror to see what they'd become. And the transformations were pretty extreme. Have a look at these before and after shots. Maybe you watch shows like this. Maybe it's not Extreme Makeover, but it's The Biggest Loser. Or Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Or Snog, Marry, Avoid, and that is a real show. But maybe you watch shows like these, and there's part of it that's appealing to you. You wish you could have a makeover because you know you need to change. And the idea of these reality shows is, if only I could change who I am on the outside, then maybe who I am on the inside can finally come out. Maybe I'll be happier and more successful. Maybe with some new clothes, I can be a new me. Last week we started at the start of Colossians 3, and we heard what the Bible says about identity. Who are you really? And we saw from the start of the chapter that when you come to Jesus, when you trust in him, then you're united to him, and in grace he gives you a new identity. And this new identity, it's such a radical change that you just can't talk about it like plastic surgery. The change Jesus gives is new life. It's resurrection. If you look back at verse 3, we see that when someone trusts in Jesus, they die. Their old self is nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus, and they're given a new life, a resurrected life, a life which is hidden in Christ. And this isn't just an individual thing. This is about who we are as the church. God is making a new people, a people who are united to Christ and each other. As we heard in verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And today we're going to hear what difference this makes. If in Christ we have a new life, when's the big reveal? When will we step into that room, have the mirror unveiled? When will we see what this life, this new life, looks like? Is it something we should see today? Or is it only something which, as verse 4 says, will be seen when Jesus is revealed? Now, we briefly touched on some of this last week, but the answer is, this new identity makes a difference now. Jesus is already revealing in us who we are in him. By his Spirit, Jesus is in the business of changing lives. Jesus is doing an extreme makeover in the life of everyone who trusts in him. And the Bible actually uses a picture of a makeover to talk about this. Have a listen from halfway through verse 9. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, taking off, putting on, it's a picture of changing clothes. Lots of blokes discover this when they get married. All of a sudden, clothes start disappearing. Not in the washing machine, but good clothes. Shirts that have only got a small stain on them. Pants that have got only a few holes in them. And they get replaced with new clothes. Clothes that are actually fit to be seen in public. This is what happens when Jesus saves someone. He gives us a new wardrobe. So why would you go and get your daggy stained clothes out of the bin? But the picture is deeper than a change of clothes. Have a look at verse 5. It says where to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Jesus doesn't just put our old self through the wash, clean it up a bit. Whatever belongs to that old self, who we were before Jesus, it's got to die. Is this how you think about sin? As something you need to be killing. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he admits something I think is true for most of us. He says, I realized that my personal life's objective regarding holiness was less than that. I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much. The Bible doesn't say, give your old, sinful nature a kick in the shin so it limps. It doesn't say, tie its hands and legs so it can't get around. It says, put to death. Repentance is central to coming to Christ. Repentance is a word that means to turn around, to do a 180, to turn your back on how you used to be and turn completely to God. But we think, oh, surely God doesn't really expect a complete turnaround. I can keep looking over my shoulder, keep a little bit of my old life. But that can never happen. The nature of sin, the nature of our flesh, is it controls us. Maybe you've been trusting in Jesus for a long time. Do you think you've got sin mostly under control? The Bible doesn't tell us to have our old self under control, to have our old self on a leash. No, the Bible says it died with Christ, so put it to death. Now, we'll come to how to do this in a moment, but before we do, what practices are we to be putting to death? Have a look again from verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. These are desires which have gone out of control. Instead of enjoying God's good gifts, gifts like sex and nice things which money buys, instead of receiving these things with thankfulness to God, they control us. There's another set of things to be put to death in verse 8. You must also rid yourself of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. This is getting to our heart and to our words. Things like anger and rage, where do they come from? A self-justifying, self-centered heart. And being controlled by anger or malice, it destroys relationships. And filthy language, that's not talking about swear words or dirty jokes. It's more to do with things like gossip, unfair criticism, rumours. Think about how objectionable you find four-letter words, how much they offend you. Isn't it sad that we aren't more offended by our own gossip? Now, both of these sets of things we're to put off and kill. Both sets are things which destroy the unity of God's people. I remember verse 11, the old self is all about division, Greek versus barbarian. But in God's new people, Christ is all and is in all. Well, think about those lists. When people are controlled by their desires, when we're consumed by desires for sex or money, it means we're self-centered. And we treat people not as people, but as objects for our power to control. And when we use words for anger or gossip, it destroys trust and destroys unity. Which of these things are alive in you? Or maybe they're not as much a feature in your life as they were before, and that's something to thank God for. But if they're still there, and they will be until Christ is revealed, we must not rest. They are to be taken off and to be killed. But before we move on, we've got to get this straight. This isn't Paul's evangelism strategy. He's not saying, if you want to have new life, if you want to be saved by Jesus, first you've got to put to death all these things, then Jesus will accept you. It's also not saying, to be a Christian is to be a nice person. Now, you've got to remember the start of the chapter. It's all about the new life, the new identity given in Christ by faith. And now you have this new identity, this is how the Spirit is changing you to live. When we're saved, God changes our hearts, he changes our wills, he gives us new desires, so we want to live for him. But how do you take off the old self? There's a comedian called Bob Newhart. He's got a skit where he plays a counsellor or therapist. A lady comes in, lies on the couch, and talks about her obsessive compulsive behaviour. What does he do? Stop it! Just stop it! That's the only advice he gives. Good thing it was a skit, because we know that will never work. The problem is, too often that's what we do. I know we do it as parents. We tell our kids, just stop it! I'm sure you've heard preachers basically do the same thing. But it never works. Well, maybe what we need is the old-fashioned mum trick. What do you do if a child swears? Wash your mouth out with soap. Maybe every time you spread a bit of gossip, eat some soap. When you're overcome by anger or greed, chew on a bit more. And look, there's something to this. I remember in high school, a friend had recently started trusting in Jesus. He wanted to change his language, stop swearing. And his method, well, if he swore during the day, then no dessert at night. And he broke the habit. It worked. It kind of works. But there's a big risk. It doesn't go deep enough. Non-believers, anyone can use this method to change some external behaviours. It works, but it works without Jesus and without the work of the Spirit. John Owen, back in the 1600s, he said, mortification, that's just a fancy word which means putting sin to death, mortification from self-strength, carried on by ways of self-invention, unto the end of self-righteousness, is the soul and substance of all false religion. It's possible to fake being a Christian. It's possible to have an extreme makeover, which is all plastic surgery, all external, with no heart change. So how does gospel change, heart change, actually happen? Well, there's more to it than just stop it. It's about replacing old sinful desires with new gospel-shaped desires. We need to both take off the old clothes, those things in verses 5 and 8, and put on new clothes. And we need to kill our sinful nature and give life to our new identity. And once again, it's not just about external change, but knowing our new identity. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is language from the Old Testament. Israel was God's chosen, loved, holy people. And now, because believers are united to Christ, united to true Israel, that is who we are. That is our identity. That's why there's no longer Jew or Gentile. God's people in Christ are now Jew and Gentiles, slave and free, chosen and holy and loved. And Paul just keeps hammering this home. No change happens outside of Christ. No change happens unless we know who we are in Christ. But if you are God's chosen, loved people, then what do we wear? What are you going to see in the mirror, in the big reveal in God's people? Well, it's the opposite of what we took off. Verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All these things which belong to the old sin nature, they're about selfishness, self-justifying, control, power, but the new clothes are the opposite. Compassion is about deeply caring for others, having empathy and sympathy. Humility is an interesting one on this list. Humility wasn't a virtue in the ancient world. In the ancient world, humility was considered a weakness. It was for cowards and people who were subjugated and oppressed. But Jesus changes that. Because as very God, he humbled himself, became human, and was crucified. And so humility is an essential Christian virtue. And our culture has been deeply impacted by Jesus on this. Our culture doesn't celebrate arrogant, egotistical people. We consider humility a virtue. We want humble leaders. Though really we only pay it lip service. Now, what's at the heart of humility? Putting others first. Not prioritising your own interests. But think about the first interest asked with the tax cuts this week. What's in it for me? What will I get out of this? We say we value humility, but we are deeply self-interested. But not in Christ. We're to put on his humility. Now, putting on these new clothes pushes out the old clothes. When you have a makeover, you get a new wardrobe to fit the new you, you've got to throw out your old clothes to make space. Thomas Chalmers lived about 100 years after John Owen. He wrote a book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I've never read the book, but the title says so much. When you get a new affection, a new heart, a new love, it casts out, it expels the old loves and old affections. When we put on these new clothes, they expel the old self. So how do we put on these new clothes? How do we learn forgiveness, patience, gentleness? Well, this isn't just another set, a new set of rules, but it comes from the new life Jesus gives. It comes from Jesus. So it starts by meditating on Jesus. Jesus as an example. Jesus is the measure of humility, putting aside the glory of heaven for the cross. He's the measure of gentleness, welcoming little children and women. He's the measure of compassion. We see his tears over Jerusalem, tears over Lazarus's tomb. He's the measure of forgiveness, dying to make enemies his friends. So we need to know Jesus and to meet Jesus. And we need to know Jesus not just as an example, but as our Saviour. When someone deeply knows forgiveness, knowing they have died to sin and been raised with Christ, that changes our relationship with sin. Without Jesus, when you fail to live up to your own standards or your community standards, when you fail, all you've got is self-loathing and shame. And these emotions can never bring deep change. But in the gospel, you know that when you sin and then repent, you remember that you're completely forgiven. That sin has died with Jesus on the cross. And so since it is forgiven, you don't have to wallow in self-pity, but you can keep pressing on to Christ. Another way we are changed is through Christian community, church. People often say about their kids, look, they get really worried. Oh, they've fallen into bad company. We know the importance of good friends because bad friends lead you down bad paths. Character is contagious. And so God uses each other to form us to be more like Jesus. Now, you can't follow Jesus by yourself. We need deep relationships with other believers. Now, don't take this the wrong way. Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Christians should be scandalously known for the same. But like Jesus, we relate to the world in mission, but we relate to other believers in fellowship. This is how we put on the new clothes of our new identity. This is the extreme makeover Jesus works in his people. We have a new identity, so we're to take off and put to death the old identity and put on and live in line with who we are now in Christ. And this in Christ is so important. It's not an external change, but it's internal. It's all driven by the new relationship we have with God and believers. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. What's the peace of Christ? It's the peace we have with God because of the cross. We used to be God's enemies, now we're his chosen people. And this new relationship with God, it overflows to relationships with others. Often you hear people bemoaning the state of our world, so divided, why can't we just get along? We can't get along because without Jesus, our hearts aren't ruled by peace. They're ruled by selfishness, anxiety, greed, desires. But when we have peace with God, that changes our hearts. And one of the ways we work that peace into our hearts is through singing. Singing Christ's word, the gospel message to each other. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, why do we sing at church? It's a very strange thing to do in Aussie culture. We're not a singing people. So why do we do it at church? I reckon lots of people would say to worship God. But the Bible never uses the word worship in that way. No, the reason we sing is for two purposes that go together. We sing in two dimensions. The first dimension is horizontal. The first thing we're doing when we sing is we're singing to each other. Do you realize this? The most important person listening when you sing is the church. We sing to build each other up, to teach each other the deep things of Christ, to encourage and remind and rebuke each other. When we sing, what can wash away my sin? That's a question every one of us needs to ask. The Spirit helps us see our sin, our guilt before a holy God. What can wash away my sin? We need to hear our brothers and sisters in Christ say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. There's something about having God's word spoken by others that helps us hold on to it. And so we sing for the sake of others. And do you notice, it doesn't matter if you can hold a tune or not. It doesn't matter whether you sing well or not. It also doesn't matter what the tune is. It doesn't matter whether it's an old tune or a new tune. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Are there different types of songs? What matters is the content. Do they work the message of Christ into our hearts? So we sing to each other and we sing with thanks and gratitude to God. When we sing, my heart is filled with thankfulness, and we list out all the good things God's done for us, well, we're singing that to each other, testifying to the truth of what God has done and reminding each other to be thankful. And we're also singing to God, thanking him for what he's done. And this thankfulness isn't just something we do when we're together. It's not just a Sunday thing. Thankfulness is an everyday thing. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is the antidote to those old clothes we saw in verses 5 and 8. Thankfulness is the opposite of greed or sexual immorality, because they come from thinking God's stingy or grasping for what isn't ours, but thankfulness reminds us everything comes from him. It teaches us contentedness. And you can't be angry or full of rage when you're giving thanks. In Jesus, we've got so much to thank God for. And giving thanks changes us. It's an extreme makeover. When you trust in Jesus, he gives a new identity. He makes everything new. How are you going to take off more of your old self this week? How are you going to put on the new self this week? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the forgiveness and new life you give in Jesus. For those of us who haven't experienced this new life, this new identity, please bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus. For those who are trusting in Jesus, please help us to keep growing in him. Strengthen us to know our sin and to be putting it to death. Enable us to put on the new clothes that fit our identity in Christ. Thank you for giving us each other. Help us to be your people who speak your gospel word to each other as we sing, as we open the Bible in small groups, as we discuss things over morning tea. May we hear your word from our brothers and sisters, and may it make us confident and thankful. Amen.